I have five scriptures that I want to read tonight, if I may. The first is in the first book of Samuel, chapter 16. Just about three or four verses in that chapter. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Verse 11. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The second book of Samuel, chapter 7. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Psalm 72. We'll read the first verse and then from verse 7. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. In his day shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. We shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Just a verse in Matthew 13. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The 19th chapter of the Revelation. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Still going to read three more verses, if I may. First is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 30, the angel said unto Mary, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. 1 John. Verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And finally, in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, just one verse again. verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What a great thing that is, beloved. Unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, it's such a privilege, isn't it, to be able, when you think of all the disaster that this world has, and has always had in a measure, but it seems to get worse, to be able to turn one's thoughts, to turn one's attention altogether away from the disasters and the trouble and the difficulties and the darkness and the sin and the appalling wickedness even found in the church outwardly. To be able to look to a glorious man who's soon going to fill the universe with the glory of God. And it's very soon, isn't it? I mean, however we look at it, it must be very soon. We often think of the prophets and of the things they've said about Israel going back to the land and about the setting up of a 10-nation, or whatever it may be in Western Europe, 10-nation treaty or whatever. We think of the increase in violence in the world. We think of the immorality all around us, the appalling things that are happening around us. Why, the very days of Sodom seem to be no worse almost than some of ours. All these things around us every day. But there's a man coming. God has a man in reserve, beloved, who is going to flood this world with all the thoughts of God. Nothing can go wrong with this. Everything has gone wrong in man's day. We read a little about David, and we probably remember, I'm sure we all will remember, won't we, very well, how man had had his day just before that. There'd been Saul on the throne, the first of all the kings of Israel, and what a mess he'd made of it. The things which God had enjoined that he should do, he took no notice of. He thought he knew better. And God's man, already the anointed man, he chased from pillar to post, like a partridge on the mountains, as we read. And there it was, from month to month, from year to year, during that period of David's life. Oh, beloved, God's man was taken no notice of. God's man is still taken no notice of. They laugh at his name. They blaspheme his name. They would rather have anything than the name of Jesus. But very soon, that name is the only name that's going to be on the lips of men. Very soon, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And oh, what joy fills our hearts tonight in the anticipation of that day, doesn't it? God has decreed it. And what God has decreed comes to pass. Unlike the intentions and desires of men, unlike all that men do, God has a purpose, beloved. And all God's purposes are centered in that blessed one, who is his own son, the one who's ever filled his heart with joy. You know, I've often thought what a marvelous picture it was, and I'm sure we all have, what a marvelous picture it was of old when Abraham was promised a son. And the years went by and the decades went by. And both he and his wife had got to the stage in which it was an impossibility. But we believe in the God of the impossible, don't we? And then there comes a time when God's word is fulfilled. Oh, it had caused laughter before. It causes laughter now. Around us there are men, most men, in a way, who take no notice, not only take no notice, but laugh at the prospect of his reigning. But you know, there was that one man who was to come, who was going to fill the intentions of God in that particular day, that there might be a picture of the Lord Jesus. And so there were many pictures of the Lord Jesus. But the thing I was going to say was this simply. The beloved son, the object of all Abraham's affections, the only and first description given in Scripture of love, was simply a picture, wasn't it? Although it actually happened, of course, but it was a wonderful picture of what God had in his beloved one. The object of his heart, the center of all his thoughts, the one who was going to carry out every bit of his intentions and purpose. Beloved, if these things fill our hearts, oh, that they might really lead us on to see what God still has in view. Thank God that blessed one is already on the throne. In the highest place of all, he fills that throne tonight. But he's going to fill the throne of the universe too. And these are great things. There are three pictures, three very well-known pictures, are there not, in the Old Testament of the coming king. We think of Adam, first of all. The picture of Adam being supreme over the creation which God had made. In order that we might see that associated with Adam there should be a bride, a companion to be with him in the day of his power. So before sin came into this world, we find this marvelous picture of what God had in view. And then there was Joseph. The Joseph who went through the iron, the prison house, who was set at naught, and who exchanged the house of Potiphar for a dungeon. Oh, what a sad thing this was. Was it? Yes, but it was a picture too, wasn't it? Marvelous picture of the fact that the one who was set at naught here, and of whom they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. He's the one, beloved, who was going to be supreme. And so it is that they said of Joseph, bow the knee, the second in the kingdom. And there's no second in this kingdom. The Lord Jesus alone is going to reign. But there was David. And you know, as David was set at naught, as we have thought, by Saul, there was a little coterie. I often thought, and I'm sure you have, of that little collection of people who went up to the hold, what is described as the hold in Scripture. The discontented, those in debt, those in trouble of every sort, gathered to David, and he became a captain over them. Beloved, we've been in the position, all of us, I'm sure, have been in the position of having difficulty and trouble and sorrow in our lives. And we've been gathered to a man who fills the thoughts of God, been gathered to him when the world didn't want him. You know, is it a great and wonderful thing? Those men, of course, of David's day became the chief in the kingdom when he reigned. It isn't that we have ambitions to be chief in the kingdom when he reigns, but we're going to be there with him in the brightness of that glory. If we had the privilege of going and spending a considerable time in Buckingham Palace or something like that, I wonder what we would think about it. Well, what a marvelous thing. I've never seen the Queen, I don't think, and I don't suppose most, perhaps some of us have. Maybe she's been in Lowestoft, I don't know, but whether she has or hasn't, that's beside the point. The thing is, what I was going to try to say was this. If you have seen her, it's from a distance, probably. You might see her going along the road. Might see her for half a second, so to speak, going along the road. And oh, you'd think that a tremendous privilege. We're going to be in all the intimacy of the relationship with God's blessed Son. There is his bride, there is his companion, there in all the wonder of being at one with him, not to see him from a distance, reigning, beloved, wonderful as that would be. I would love to see him from a distance, reigning at this moment, wouldn't you? Of course you would. But it's not like that. We're going to be with him in all the wonder of the nearness of that coming day. Is it wrong to exult in it tonight? Of course it isn't. It's our privilege to exult in it tonight. That God should have ever let us into the secret of what he had in view is so wonderful, isn't it? Not only that it's going to happen, but we've been let into the secret of it. What kind of a kingdom is he going to have? Well, the first thing about it is that it's absolutely universal. It is from sea to sea, from the river, that is Euphrates, of course, from the river to the end of the earth. All nations shall serve him. Why, not Israel only? No, not Israel only, certainly he's king in Israel. But everything, everybody, the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Everyone's going to pour everything they've got into that scene in the New Jerusalem in the coming day. The nations will do this. Does it fill your heart with joy, my friend? Just think of the moral beauty of it. You think of the poor. I often think of those wonderful words that he shall treat the poor with equity. You know, there have been a lot of people in our day who've called out that the poor should be treated with equity, and how right this is. How right this is. But, beloved, none of them have ever done it, have they? They've all made a great noise about it, all these various people, but they've none of them ever done it. There's coming a blessed man who not only has the intention of doing it, but has all the power to do it too. And he's going to do it. Every purpose of God is going to be fulfilled. There's going to be peace. Everywhere. There's going to be plenty, a handful of corn on the top of the mountains. Fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, they have the city like grass of the field. Well, then all this must come to an end. Really, it won't, you know. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. No end to it. Absolutely no end. Have you ever thought of a day without an evening? I always think this is a most marvelous thing. There's no night there. No evening. Why, every day, even the best of days that we know anything about at all, have an evening to them. They come to an end, don't they? All the things we most look forward to, they come to an end. But that one won't. It won't, you know. The glory of that day is going on forever. Blessed be God. Oh, what hallelujahs will his presence raise. What but one loud eternal burst of praise. This is not the very object of your heart. You know, you say, well, no, the rapture's the object of my heart, and quite right it should be, because we're looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus and to being like him and to being with him forever. But really, God has set the day, it is the day, in contrast to the night of this poor world, as an object for our hearts forever. Yes. The day, when it comes, will be superb in every direction. There's nothing about it which will not fill our hearts with joy. But God wants us to have before us the idea and the thought of the man who once was crowned with thorns being crowned with glory now. My dear friend, particularly, I want to say this to my younger brethren, you know, everything for us has depended on his coming here in wondrous lowly grace to go to Calvary, to suffer in our place, to go under all the wicked hatred of men, to be despised and spit upon, to bear the crown of thorns. What a crown that was. Nobody else had ever borne a crown of thorns that I know of. And then to go on into the darkness to bear my sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is that there's an answer coming to it all. You say, he has the answer. Yes, he has, thank God. The highest place is the answer to the lowest place. The crown of glory is the answer to the crown of thorns. The loneliness has been answered by that vast unnumbered host that belongs to him today. All these things are answered already. But don't you think it would never have been fully answered if he hadn't been reigning in the place where he was crucified. I think there's something absolutely wonderful in the fact that Zion's hill is near to Calvary. And God wants you to exult in it. The fact is, isn't it, that a crown of righteousness is reserved for all them also who love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Of course you do. Great thing to be able to talk about it. Why, whatever this world looks forward to, all the best things that it ever thinks about is as nothing compared with the prospect which lies before each one of us, of seeing him crowned with many diadems. You know, I always feel that it's so difficult to express what one wants to say about all these things. What right has he to reign? Well, every right, of course. The creatorial right. He made everything. He indeed upholds it still. But, you know, he's the heir of all things, isn't he? He has a diadem there, a crown, a diadem, the heir of all things. He's the appointed one, the anointed one, the only one who has a title. I'll tell you another reason. He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Oh, that some of the rulers of this poor world down its history had been like that. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. No other man, there's no rival. How could there be? Where else will you find a man who loved righteousness and hated wickedness? Anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Then I thought we would read, and that's why we did read, is actually that verse in Matthew 13. He purchased the world. It belongs to him. Amazing thing when you think about it. The devil seems to think that he possesses this world, and alas, he possesses too much power in it at this moment. But it belongs to another one. It belongs to the one who has its title deeds. We often speak of Revelation 5 as the title deeds of earth, don't we? What right has he over this earth? It wasn't only for my sins that he died at Calvary. Wonderful as this is. But it was to vindicate all God's thoughts, beloved. God's creation. God's marvelous universe in which Satan has had so much power so long. Behold the Lamb of God, the taker away of this world's sin. We tend to use that verse perhaps as a gospel story. Well, there's nothing wrong with using any scripture as a gospel story, but it's not what it's intended for. It isn't the sins of the world that are removed in that verse. It's the sin of the world. Here's the man, the only one who has the ability to do it. The only one who has the title to do it. He's the Lamb of God, the taker away of the world's sin. Beloved, we know very well that the beast and his armies are going to be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. But that's only the beginning of it, isn't it? We know too that there's going to come, in fact, he's already started his journey, hasn't he? The King of the North, down over towards Israel to try to stamp out the power of God in the place where the Lord is going to reign. We know very well that that King of the North has great power, but it's all going to be removed, you know. The very blessed one who is going to destroy the beast is the one who leads the defense of Israel, as it were, in that coming day. If we read it in Zechariah, that's when they suddenly look round. Israel itself looks round and said, what are these wounds in thy hands? They're those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Blessed, glorious, wondrous man. And he's there as the leader of the defense of the people who put him on a cross. I don't know how to talk about it, beloved, but it's a wonderful thing to think about it, isn't it? The love which has been expended at Calvary. He has the title. He's the only one who has the title. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. He only has the authority, he only has the ability. And you know, when you think about it, we were talking about the peace and the blessing and the plenty and everything else which is going to be characteristic of his reign. There's one thing I want to tell you about him. You know it very well, of course. Each one of us knows it very well. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And the Blessed One who went to Calvary in all the might of his love, who went alone into the darkness at Calvary, is the one whose love, the same love, is going to fill the scene and permeate everything in the day that's to come. I feel that this is a thing which makes me want to weep. In a way, I don't want to do it, but I can't help it sometimes. The very fact that that love is going to be shown in the universe, where all the vile hatefulness and wickedness of men has been shown, taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, says the Apostle Peter. How true it is. But you know, there are such things as groans, aren't there? We groan in the anticipation of that day. We groan because of what's happening now, and the Spirit itself maketh groanings which cannot be uttered in relation to the anticipation of the day that's coming. I wanted just to say a word about rewards. Not because any of us is looking for rewards in that sense at all. But it's a wonderful thing to have the approval of the Lord, isn't it? And it does say that then shall every man have praise of God. We think of the coming day when the company of his own shall be gathered. And we think of the judgment seat of Christ, which is going to take place. Everything that we've done which has not been in accordance with the will of God is going to be burnt up, and quite rightly too, and how we shall rejoice to see it go. But there's going to be a reward for that which has been done in relation to his work in this world at this time. The building up of the company of his people. Sometimes we tend to despise these things too much, or perhaps not think about them at all. There are many dear saints who spend their life at it. Great thing it is to spend our lives at it. Oh, that we might remember that there's coming a day when a word of well done is going to be given to a great many. What a wonderful thing that is. Beloved, wouldn't we like to be spending our lives now in anticipation of that which he's going to be able to say in the day that's to come? And so, I would like just to mention, in closing, what happened to Thomas. Now, Thomas at first didn't really grasp or believe the things that that had happened in connection with the Lord's resurrection, as we all know so well. And John 20 tells us the story of how he was challenged in this. And when the Lord came into the midst again, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. All this is in view of the day of resurrection, in view of Israel's appreciation of that resurrection, of course. But we remember, don't we, the response that came from Thomas, "My Lord and my God." What we've been saying is the joy of our hearts to look forward to the day that's coming. I wonder if we feel perhaps challenged at all tonight by the question as to whether he is entirely Lord in all the circumstances of our lives now. I wonder if this can come home to any of us here tonight, that there might be other circumstances in these lives of ours at present which need his lordship. He's going to be supreme Lord. He's going to govern everything. Nothing is going to be outside it, as far as the world is concerned even. But we are the people who own him before the time. Thou dost make us, we often sing it, don't we? Thou dost make us taste the blessing, soon to fill a world of bliss. And we bless thy name, confessing thine own love our portion is. Beloved, what a wonderful thing if he has absolute control of our lives tonight. May God bless his word to us.